Well, bless you. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 tonight. Tonight we're going to look at every one of us has the power of God in us. Throughout the Gospels, all four of them, one of the great themes is Jesus Christ teaching his disciples, his followers, about the coming of Holy Spirit. And he did it repeatedly. He did it often. He did it certainly more than what's included in the written word. But he prepared them of what was to come because he understood that God had sent him with a very specific job to do, a very specific mission, and that was to pay the price for all of mankind's sins so that once again Holy Spirit could be made available to mankind. We are all the beneficiaries of that loving work and the loving act of Jesus Christ. One of the places that he spoke of the coming of Holy Spirit is right towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, and it says in verse 49, "And behold, I send you the promise of my Father, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with," what? "Power from on high." This is right before his ascension. At the beginning of his ministry, he began to speak of the coming of Holy Spirit, and he spoke of it often all the way to the end of his ministry. Here, right before he ascends into heaven, he says, "I send the promise of my Father." And that promise of the Father is described as power from on high. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what God had promised since the fall of Adam. Now, you go to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And it gives additional information that Jesus Christ was speaking right before his ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up." That's his ascension. This was the last time that he was personally present upon earth. It concludes his first coming. So right up to the very end, Jesus Christ spoke of what was to come. And it was in preparation, in preparing his disciples so that they could be in the right place at the right time and do the right thing to receive Holy Spirit. We know that from this point, Pentecost is 10 days later. During that period of time, they were obedient to his encouragement to wait in Jerusalem. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. And that promise came in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one," what? "Place." They were all with one accord in one place. None of them were missing. They all did it, all 12. And it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." You know, every one of them had cloven tongues like as a fire sit upon each of them. Nobody got missed, all of them. And then in verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Did anybody get missed?
No,
they were all filled, every one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All of them got born again of God's Spirit. They were all filled with power from on high. They were all clothed with that power of the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke in tongues. Now that is God's will for the church. This is the beginning of the Christian church. And what makes a person a Christian is when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, looking around this room, I don't know how many of us there are here, but every one of us are filled with Holy Spirit. God doesn't just give a portion to Pat and a little more to Lisa, because Lisa's certainly prettier and more deserving. He didn't give less to George and more to Dennis. But we are all what? Filled. Every one of us. And as a result, every one of us can speak in tongues. And that's what they all did. That's God's will. Every one of us can operate the manifestations. Peter, on this great day of Pentecost, spoke of this in detail. Look at what it says later in Acts chapter 2, in verse 16. We'll start reading in verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people aren't drunk. That's what they're accusing the apostles of being because they were speaking in tongues. He said, "These men are not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning," verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is a prophecy that he's quoting from the book of Joel, from the prophet Joel. It says in verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon" what? "All flesh." The Spirit of God will be made available to everybody, to all flesh. "And your daughters," or your sons and your daughters, "shall" what? "Prophesy." Why? Because they have the Spirit. And prophecy is a manifestation of Holy Spirit. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And then it says, "Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, this in context, the dreaming of dreams are dreams of revelation. As it says here, your young men shall see visions, revelation. Your old men as well, they shall dream dreams. That would be revelation. What's this talking about? The Spirit of God being poured upon all, everybody, regardless of age, regardless of sex. See, everybody having the ability to operate the Spirit of God. Why? Because we're all filled with Holy Spirit. It says in verse 18, "And upon my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall" what? "Prophesy." You know, regardless of your class in society, if you're the lowliest of servants or handmaids, you know, or you're the richest of all, it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit is available to everybody. And every one of us are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That should get an amen. That should get a hallelujah. Every one of us have the gift of Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, it wasn't like that prior to Pentecost. Spirit was measured out. It was given not in its entirety, but it was given in part. And it was given for specific jobs, for specific people at specific time, and it was also given conditionally. You had to be faithful to receive the Holy Spirit. And it also could be taken away if you lacked faithfulness. There's many examples in the Old Testament of people who had Holy Spirit and then lost it. I don't know if you remember, but right after the incident with Bathsheba, Psalm 51 was written down by revelation by King David. And he was sorrowful for what he had done. He asked God's forgiveness. And one of the things that he prayed to God is, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew he could have. He could have lost Holy Spirit. He didn't want to. But now the Spirit of God is given unconditionally. You know, it's not like if you go out partying Saturday night and you go to bed and then you wake up Sunday morning and Holy Spirit's leaked out and you don't have it anymore. You know, you can't lose it. It's given unconditionally. Why? It's incorruptible seed. See, that's Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is, that is given to all of us is all of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a very extensive discussion of spiritual matters. And this is the only place in the Bible where there's a complete listing of the nine manifestations of Holy Spirit. Now, you can read about the manifestations of Holy Spirit in many, many different places. But the one place where they're all listed is right here. But leading up to that list, in verses 8, 9, and 10, it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to a few upon a condition. No, it doesn't say that, does it? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man. Now, it's given to every born-again person, every born-again one, because how can you manifest the Spirit if you don't have it? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every Christian to profit withal. And then verses 8, 9, and 10 list the manifestations and specifically talk about the profit of the manifestations. Now, just because you have the ability to operate nine manifestations doesn't mean that you are going to. In fact, there's a lot of people, unfortunately, that can live their whole Christian life and never speak in tongues. It's sad. It's extremely sad. God desires to be worshipped by speaking in tongues. God desires to be prayed to by speaking in tongues. It warms God's heart when we speak in tongues. It's a way that we can pray and worship and praise Him perfectly. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people who have been talked out of it. You know, that even what would prevent people from manifesting Holy Spirit is discussed in this chapter. Because look what it says in verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you, what? Ignorant. You know, one of the things that keeps people from manifesting Holy Spirit, sort of the top of the list, ignorance. You know, ignorance of the Word. I don't know if you remember in Acts 19 when Paul got to Ephesus and he found certain disciples there. They'd been discipled under the ministry of John the Baptist, but the only thing John the Baptist knew was water baptism. You know, sounds like, you know, some denominations today. It's about as far as they can take people. Well, that was true at Ephesus. And Paul, when he gets there, he cuts to the quick, right? Gets there right away to the heart of the matter. And he says, have you received the Holy Spirit in a manifestation since you believed? You know what their answer was? We haven't even heard that there is such thing as Holy Spirit. You know what that is? Ignorance. They were Christian people, wonderful, committed Christian people. But they were ignorant of the things of God. They were ignorant of spiritual matters. That is not God's will. It says, once again, now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And then it goes on to teach, to help you understand about what you can do, about what you have in the new birth. But there's another thing that would also prevent. Let's say somebody has been taught that they can speak in tongues. Let's say somebody knows that they can interpret and prophesy. They know they can receive revelation, but they still don't do it. Well, that's also addressed in verse 11. It says, but all these nine manifestations worketh, but all these nine manifestations worketh or are energized by that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the man, does what? Wills. You know what? You have to will to do it. That's it. It's an act of free will. All nine manifestations are your operation of the God-given ability. You have to operate it. God is not going to possess you and make you speak in tongues. He's not going to take over your mouth, take over your lips and make you speak in tongues. He just doesn't possess. He doesn't do that. You have to desire to do it. Same thing with interpretation. Same thing with prophecy. Unfortunately, I've seen people through the years that after teaching, after being instructed fully as far as the manifestations, they still decide, well, I just don't want to do it. It's their privilege. It's their privilege. See, but these are the two things that hold people back: ignorance or a lack of willingness to do God's will. Well, we certainly don't want to be in either of those categories. Ignorance is not bliss, and it's not a blessing not to do God's will. But God's word is the instruction manual for what we have in the new birth, what we've got, what we can do. I can show you, I've learned this from the word of God, I can show you throughout the Bible how to operate each one of the nine manifestations. So that it's not just Doug telling you what Doug thinks you might want to do, but so that you can read and your Heavenly Father teaches you. Your Heavenly Father, it's right in the Word how to speak in tongues. It's right in the Word how to interpret, how to prophesy. It's right in the Word how to receive revelation. You just have to work the Word. And then once you get the Word and cure that ignorance, then you have to will to do it. But boy, what an exciting adventure. This is a category of God's Word that we all can grow immensely in. That's for sure. I feel so many ways that still after all these years, I'm still in the infancy of believing. I'm still learning about the great power that God has given me. Look at Galatians chapter 3. You know, I think sometimes people get talked out of this because they think, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are only given to a few. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
I've had people tell me, well, I can't speak in tongues because I don't have the gift of tongues. First of all, speaking in tongues is not a gift, but speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the gift of Holy Spirit. And God encourages all of us to speak in tongues because all of us can speak in tongues. God encourages us all to interpret, all to prophesy. Certainly, we all need to walk by revelation. And we all can do the works that Jesus Christ did in bringing deliverance to people with gifts of healings and workings of miracles. In Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 26, "For we are all the children of" who? "God, by faith in Christ Jesus." You know, every one of us are a child of God. Every one of us are born again of God's Spirit. You know, there's certain things that humans attain to. I know some people that spent many, many years of their life and many hundreds of thousands of dollars to become doctors. You know, Leanne, you do. I mean, many people. It's quite a discipline. It's quite an achievement. And when you become a doctor, you have a certain status, don't you? You certainly have certain income power and other things, recognition, certain abilities. But you know something? Being a doctor doesn't compare to being a son of God in status, in power, in authority. And how about compare it to eternity? Because what's it going to mean for a doctor if he's not born again of God's Spirit when he dies? You know, what is eternity to a person like that? We have the greatest status because we are the sons of the living God. We are sons of God with all power. You know, one time I was buying a Christmas gift in Macy's in my town of Stockton back in California. And so after I bought a gift, they gave that wrapping service, and they were wrapping the gift for me. And so as this girl was rapping, I thought I'd start rapping the word with her. And so I started sharing the word. And, you know, I was sharing about Jesus Christ and about the word of God. And she looked up at me and she said, what church do you go to? And I said, I'm part of the body of Christ. And she said, you know, goes back to rapping. She said, I've never heard of that church. I said, yeah, we got a dynamic leader. His name is Jesus Christ. And she said, I've heard of him. we are a part of the most prestigious organization in the history of mankind, the body of Christ. I mean, the greatest thing that you could possibly be. And then sometimes Christians just think, my life doesn't matter much. You know, I don't really count much. You know, the Word of God says we are all sons of God. Man, I imagine if you were a son or daughter of Bill Gates, you would probably, you know, think he had some status, huh? Have some serious buckage, at least. But man, to be a son of God, and then people just sort of yawn about it. As it says here, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile in background. Now, to us in 21st century America, that might not mean much. But remember, at the time of the writing of this, the Jews were God's chosen people. You know, they thought they had a status above everybody else. And yet this revelation says in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter. It also says there's neither bond nor free. Now, at the time of the writing of the New Testament, about a third of the people in that part of the world were slaves. It was just part of the culture. They were slaves. They were bondsmen. And then this is written and says that doesn't matter either. That's kind of like walking into the workplace and saying, hey, it doesn't matter if you're the boss or the employee. Wait a minute. It's kind of radical information. It says, in the body of Christ, there is neither male nor what? Female. You know, some denominations have debated for decades about whether women should be ordained or, you know, what purpose or what role women have in the church versus men. If you read Galatians, it would sort of solve that, wouldn't it? In the body of Christ, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter male or female. Now, it might matter when we take a break and go which bathroom we go to. But in the body of Christ, that doesn't matter. Why? Because here it says, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what? We all have equal status in the body of Christ. We're all equal in this body of Christ in the eyes of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians? It says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. We just read that in Galatians. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. You know, again, that's not what matters in the body of Christ. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Now, there's an additional term or a couple terms added here that weren't in Galatians. Barbarian or Scythian. Amongst the Greeks thought of themselves as being above everybody else. you know, the Greeks, they were the wise one. They were the ones that had Aristotle, and they had Socrates, and they had Alexander the great military conqueror. The Greeks thought of themselves as being up here, and then everybody else the Greeks considered to be barbarians. You know, in other words, you know, down and out, they were just barbarians. They didn't count as much. And then, you know what the worst segment of the barbarians were? The Scythians. You know, the Scythians were the real grungy, just, you know. I read this thing, and if you get easily offended, you might want to shut your ears here, but I read this thing that the Scythian women would cut off one of their breasts before going to war so that they could shoot their arrows more freely. You know, the Scythians were like, yeah, you know, today they would be all tatted up and they'd have all the piercings and all, you know, just, yeah. You know what? In the body of Christ, none of that matters. I read this and I think of like a first century fellowship. You know, the Apostle Paul, let's say the Apostle Paul comes down and he's teaching. And over there you got the Jews. You know, people of a Jewish background, and they're kind of thinking, well, God, what are all these other, people are Gentiles. What are all these other dogs over here, you know? And then you have the Greeks, and the Greeks are looking down their nose at everybody, and, you know, and then you have, you know, the rest of the barbarians, and then over in the corners, the Scythians, and they're, you know, just. But then Paul starts teaching the word. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter your age. You know, you don't have to be a certain age to be able to manifest Holy Spirit. You don't have to be of one particular sex to be a leader in the church or to do something else. It doesn't matter if you're highly educated or not. I believe that of the 12 apostles, that I believe it was 11 of them, came from a fisherman background. They were, you know, just sort of working guys. They weren't the most educated of people. In fact, the scribes and Pharisees called them unlearned and ignorant men. You remember that in Acts? Doesn't matter in the body of Christ. What does matter is that every one of us have Holy Spirit and that we believe what God's Word says and that we utilize the Spirit as God designed it to be used. God didn't give us the power of Holy Spirit so that we would just sit on it and it would just lie dormant within us. He wants us to manifest it in 9 different ways profitably to bring benefit not to our own lives but to the lives of other people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. First Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, here's that phrase again, every one of them, every one of us, in the body as it has pleased him. You know, God hath brought us into the body of Christ. And then he set us in the body with a particular function to do. And you can read the comparison is made in this chapter between the functions in the church and that of the functions of your human body. How the ear does one thing and the eyes do something else. Your feet do something else. Your hands do something else. But it's all one body. And then it says in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in what? Particular. See, members in particular of the body of Christ. Boy, when you read that, you ought to, you know, take some pride in that because of what our Lord has made us to be, because of who we are, that we're members in particular of the body of Christ. Every one of us have a particular function, a particular ministry to accomplish in the church. Look at Romans chapter 12. Some of you might know that the book of Corinthians is a reproof epistle, because the church at Corinth was a carnal church. It was pretty messed up. And Corinthians was written to help them, to get them back to believing. And specifically, it was written to help them get back to the truths that they had learned that are encapsulated in the book of Romans. Corinthians is reproof for failure to adhere to the doctrine of Romans. So that which we were just reading about in Corinthians is also addressed in Romans from a doctrinal point of view. Romans chapter 12, it says, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." You know, this phrase keeps coming up. Every one of us. Every man. You know, not just some, not just a few. Nobody isolated. No segregation. No discrimination in the body of Christ. But every one of us. It says, by the grace given unto me, I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, there it is again, the measure of faith. And what God has dealt to every one of us by faith is the measure of Christ, the measure of Holy Spirit. Every one of us have the same measure of Christ. And then it says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Now, this is King James. This isn't talking about a cubicle where you have your computer and, you know, your office. No, it's Old English for the word function or practice. It says, again, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function." You know, there's so many things in Christianity that we share. You know, we share the same gift of Holy Spirit. We share the same hope of Christ's return. We all have the same Lord. We have the same God. But there also are differences in the body of Christ. And not all of us have the same function. And thank God for that. Could you imagine? You know, if we all were good at just one thing, then what about all the other things that need to get done? You know, it'd be like in the human body, if the human body was just one big eyeball. You know, could you imagine if one big eyeball just wanted to come to fellowship? It couldn't even ring the doorbell. I mean, you know, imagine you open the door. Oh, you came to fellowship, you know. No, just as the human body has many different parts and all the different parts have unique functions, well, so is the church. God uses the human body, something that we're very familiar with, to communicate the spiritual reality of the church to us so we can understand it. And then it goes on to say, verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And once again, here's that phrase, everyone. You know, nobody excluded. Everyone members one of another. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy." Now, the word gifts here is in direct correspondence to the word function, translated office in the King James Version in verse 4. It's talking about your particular long suit or your particular function in the body of Christ. I learned a long time ago, thank God, that God had raised me up in the body of Christ to teach. Now, I trust there's nobody here that's is surprised by me saying that. And I'm certainly not saying that for any egotistical reasons or anything else, but it's just simply something that God showed to me very, very early in Christianity, in my walk with Him. And we could go around the room, and many other people here could say the same thing of God having showed you certain things that you're really good at. Why? Because we are members of the same body of Christ and we don't all have the same function. Not everybody in this room is a teacher. Because if we are all teachers, then what about all the other jobs to get done? I love it. Sometimes when I call people and the people find out that I have been ordained and they say Reverend Seed, so they'll start calling me a pastor. You know, just automatically they'll think that because you're ordained that you're a pastor. That's common in many denominations. And I'll correct them. I say, I'm not a pastor. I'm not. I think sometimes people, my fellowship, wish I were. But I'm not. I'm not a pastor. But I know some people that are really good pastors, and thank God. And when I get to work with those people, they do a good job of shepherding and taking care of. I can do some teaching, and you know, it kind of works together in the body of Christ. That's how it works. See? But every one of us have a function. Now, if you don't know what your function is, this section of Scripture will tell you how to find it, how to understand it, and we'll read it. It says, having, verse 6 again, having then gifts or long suits, functions, differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of believing. Now, prophecy is one of the 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. And I taught you earlier that we can all prophesy. That's true. All of us can prophesy. But there's some people that are really good at it. It's their long suit. Our brother-in-law has a long suit in prophecy. And you know what? Whenever he comes to fellowship, guess who gets called on to prophesy? Uncle Greg. Because he's good. I mean, it's just a long suit. And I know other people like that. Now, you know, we've proven it through the years, haven't we? That we can all speak in tongues and interpret. We can all prophesy. And we do. But there's some people, it's a real long suit. And it's the same of all the manifestations. You know, we can all operate gifts of healing. But there's some people I know that that's their long suit. Those are the people I call up when I'm not feeling good. Got a long suit in gifts of healing. There's other people that have a long suit in word of wisdom. Very excellent in counseling. You know, you got a question, you got something you need to know. People that really know how to operate word of wisdom. See? Now, we can all operate all 9. But there are people that have long suits in the manifestations. And prophecy represents the 9 manifestations here in this list. And then it goes on. Verse 7, or ministry. See, if you have a ministry, and then it says, let us wait on our ministering. That's King James. You notice that most of those words are in italics. That's because the translators didn't know how to translate it very well. But it's really what it reads is, or if you have a ministry, verse 7, get busy ministering. In this previous verse, if you have a long suit in prophecy, you know what God wants you to do? Prophesy. See, if you're good at teaching, you know what God wants you to do? Teach. Do what you're good at. You know, in the human body, your hands are good for grasping. You know, your feet are good for walking. Have you ever tried to walk on your hands? It doesn't work quite as good. Or pick stuff up with your feet. See, do what you're good at. That's what this is saying. It says, or he that teaches in teaching. Get busy teaching. Verse 8, or he that exhorts, he that encourages in exhortation. You know, get busy encouraging. You know, there's some people that when you talk to them, they're just extremely encouraging people. They're really good at encouraging you to a more worthy endeavor. And you know what God wants those people that have that long suit to do? Get busy encouraging. So, like I said earlier, if you don't know what your function in the body of Christ is, well, get out and start doing what you know to do. And as you start doing what you know to do, you'll find out that some of the things that you're doing, you're good at. And then keep doing what you're good at. And as you do that, you will start to see how God works within you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, looking around this room, many of you know this and have learned this through many, many years of practice. But it's how the body of Christ works together. When new people get born again into the body of Christ, they need to be taught. They need the milk of the word. They need to be nurtured up. You know, need to be helped to understand what they've got, to understand the gift of Holy Spirit, and then to get busy using it. I think Tommy, you concluded the teaching this morning, talking about, look, you know, the reason for this is put it into action, right? Get busy using it. Goes on to say, let him do it with simplicity. Some people have a real long suit in operating, giving and receiving. He that rules, that would be a person with a leadership ministry in the church. He that rules, do it with diligence. He that shows mercy with what? Cheerfulness. This is not a complete listing by any means of all the different functions in the body of Christ or all the different long suits that people can have. But it's a sampling. And it samples so that we know that each one of us do have a function. You know, some of these things you wouldn't think of as being long suits. Things like encouragement or giving and receiving or showing mercy. But they are. I have been extremely helped and extremely appreciative through the years because in learning this section of Scripture, I've started to look at people that come to my fellowship, people that I fellowship with, to see what they're good at doing. And then to encourage them in continuing to do that. We had a fellow that came for a number of months. He was working on a project in California. He came from Iowa. But he was just one of the most giving souls I'd ever met in my life. He was just always looking for some way to give, some way to bless. He just had a long suit in giving and receiving. And because I had just read Romans 12 and understood this, I noticed that with him and I encouraged with him. And he said, you know, I just love to give. That's what he told me. He said, I just love to give. And he was really good at it. And as a result, it just was such a blessing to the people in our fellowship. But every one of us have a function, a ministry to perform in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you a couple more places. But isn't it wonderful that every one of us have the gift of Holy Spirit? Every one of us can operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Every one of us are sons of God. Every one of us have a ministry to perform, a function to perform in the church. I think sometimes people think, well, my job is just to come and attend the Sunday service. And then, you know, it's the pastor's job or the teacher's job to do all the ministering. Well, that's not how God designed it. He didn't design the human body that one part would carry the load. In fact, if one part ever fails in the body, then it's difficult for the other parts to function. One of the sweetest things you can ever experience is when you get in a fellowship of believers where everybody understands what their function is and is carrying it out. And seeing the body of Christ work together. It is absolutely fantastic. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about some functions in the body of Christ. Verse 11, it says, in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And it says they are given, verse 12, for the perfecting of who? The saints. Now, when you read the word saints, I hope you understand that's talking about Christians. You know, it's not talking about dead Catholics who are hundreds of years after their death voted to be saints that you then pray to. No. The word saints is the most common word in the New Testament for Christians, for us. We're saints, holy ones, because we've got the Holy Spirit. See, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they have a function to perform, and the function is the perfecting of the saints. And the word perfecting here means full equipping. The full equipping of the saints. And then there's another word for. But if you look at the Greek, which some of you might be prone to do, This word, second word for in verse 12, is a different Greek word because it brings the emphasis to the perfecting of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. In fact, some more modern translations translate it that way. See, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given for the full equipping of the saints so that the saints can do what? The work of the ministry. You know what that tells you? Is that every saint has a ministry. You know, every saint has a function to perform. Now, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have a vital function, and it's to help equip God's people so that God's people can carry out their function in the body of Christ. And then when they do, the end result, verse 12, will be the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So every one of us have a ministry. Every one of us have a service to perform. Every one of us have a function. And as you walk with God, you will see how God works with you according to your function in the body of Christ, what you're good at. To close this, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, please. We live in such a great day and time and hour. Jesus Christ spoke of this age in which we live as being greater things to come. Greater things than when he was personally present. And I'll tell you, it would have been fantastic to have been in Galilee or to have been in Israel when Jesus Christ was personally present. Who are you kidding? It would have been fantastic. But he said, it's good for you guys that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. We live in a day and time where Christ is in all of us. You know, and it's all of Christ. You know, all of the power and ability of Christ is in all born-again ones. All in all. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in the end of verse 26, it says, to his saints, which we just looked at in Ephesians, to his saints, to whom, and the to whom refers to whom? His saints. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is it? Christ in you. See? Christ in Pauline. Christ in Adrian. Christ in Rosemary. Christ in each and every one of us. In fact, that's the derivative of the word Christian. Christ in all of us. Okay. But you know what's fantastic about this verse? It says at the beginning that to the saints, God would make known this mystery. God would make known the Christ that's in you. God wants you to know the Christ that's in you. Okay. He wants you to know. Now, you know, in case you haven't figured out, he had a whole book written so that you can learn about what you got in the new birth. God would make it known to you the Christ that's in you. And then verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, there's that phrase again, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in what? Christ Jesus. And this word perfect doesn't mean, you know, without fault or never make a mistake, not that kind of perfect, but it means fully equipped or fully mature. See, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to know what we have in the new birth. He wants us to know our function and ministry in the body of Christ and then to be carrying it out. He wants us to operate the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to represent Christ here in this dark and dying world. He wants us to become fully mature sons of God. He doesn't want us to stay in the baby stages. You know, he doesn't want us to just, you know, come to church, you know, once a week and then it never affects the rest of our life the other 6 days of the week. No, he wants us to walk and talk with him so that he can show us what he would have us to do, so that we can carry out the ministry that his son, Jesus Christ, did when he was present here upon earth. But we warn and teach every man that we may present every man fully mature in Christ Jesus. This is God's desire for the church, that we grow up, that we understand the power and the ability that we have in the new birth, that we understand the function that we have in the body of Christ, and that we utilize it unto his praise and unto his glory. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful truths about how you have set every one of us in the body of Christ, that you've filled every one of us with Holy Spirit, that you've given every one of us a function, a long suit to perform in the body, and Father, that every one of us can continue to grow and become more and more mature day by day as we walk and talk with you. Father, I pray for all the wonderful men and women gathered here this time for this camp. Father, for your blessing upon their lives and the ministry that they have to perform within the church. Father, that they can understand more fully what it is and, Father, carry it out more faithfully. And, Father, is that each one of us do our part in the body of Christ, that the church gets edified and more influential and pervasive throughout this part of the world. So, Father, I pray for this. I thank you for the wonderful day we've had in the Word and for the great time we'll have entertaining each other tonight and family night. Father, for your love and having called us and made us to be your own, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.